of here. And if you are new to our room here, we want to welcome you and let you know that we do record these studies. Not that we're anything great, but for somebody that might be able to go back if they missed it and to listen or to listen again for their own study and for their own edification, so that they can not take our word for it, but that they can use what we say as a springboard. And I know Barney would echo this. I believe he just did in his study, that what we say could be used by you to further your study into the same subject if you feel led to do that. Because I believe that's what it's all about, and I believe Barney does too, that what we teach and present is we try to stay with just what the Scripture says and let you draw your own conclusions with the leadership of the Spirit in your lives. So I wanted to get that said before we get started. Today, we're going to continue in our ongoing study of John's Gospel. And today, incidentally, will be study number 43, and this is February the 16th, 2014, for the sake of the recording. And by way of short review, I don't want to take too much time because we're going to have to get moving this morning. Got a lot to present, and we'll try to keep it within a decent time frame. But by way of short review this morning, last week, we covered John chapter 10, verse 37, through chapter 11, verse 6. And I wrote this short synopsis of that by way of review so that we can try to keep some continuity and a connection between these week-to-week studies. I know over the course of a week, if your weeks are like mine, you can get very distracted from one Sunday to the next. And a lot of times it's hard to remember. So that's why we do this, so that I can try to keep the continuity going and connect one study with the last one. That's the disadvantage of doing an ongoing series study as opposed to individual studies. But I believe in the ongoing series studies that they have a place, and their place is to be able to get into the Scripture a lot more thoroughly than we normally would. Not that we're by any means covering everything. We're not. But hopefully that we're covering these in a little more depth than we would otherwise. So I've written this about John 10, 37 through 11, 6. In concluding his discussion with the Jews, Jesus made a very practical argument for his claims. And remember the claims that he had been making, that he and the Father were one, and the other claims that he had been making to the Jews about who he was and his relationship with his Father. He told them that if he was not doing the works of his Father, then they should not believe him. But if he did do the works of his Father, even if they would not believe him, he said, believe the works, that they would know and believe that the Father was in him and he in the Father. At this statement, once again, as usual, the Jews tried to take him and could not. And we've looked at that several times. We've seen it several times that his words bring them to the point of wanting to kill him, because they want to kill him for being what they call a blasphemer for some of the things that he said concerning the Father. So at this statement, once again, the Jews tried to take him and could not. And he went away beyond Jordan to the place where John first baptized and abode, and many believed on him there, as the Scripture testifies. We then moved on to the seventh glorious sign in John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus, where we learned of Lazarus and his sisters, and that the sisters sent word to Jesus by a messenger that Lazarus was very sick. We also learned of the Lord's love for Lazarus and the family. When the Lord heard the words of the sickness of Lazarus, he did not immediately jump up and go as we would all expect. So, and he had a reason for that. Let's reread John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, to kind of get our appetites wet this morning before we continue on into today's study. So join me, if you would, open your Bibles. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this: Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And we have a parenthetical insertion. We have a statement here that's added for clarity by John the narrator. And you've heard me say many times that what John is presenting here is John is presenting a camera angle of the events that's taking place in the life of the Lord between him as he ministers to his people. He came to his own, remember, as he ministers to the Jews. But we are being shown these things as Gentiles so that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life through his name. Those are John's own words, and we'll see them as we get to chapter 20. But he adds this in verse 2 here for our clarity, because he says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And we'll actually see this event take place in chapter 12. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And that term there, is sick, literally means is weakening. He's going downhill. Now, I've had Dad call a couple of times when Mom would either fall or be in really bad shape during the last few months and a couple of years. She's had several of those incidents. And, man, whenever he would do that, whatever I was doing became very unimportant. And you jump in the car and you go tearing down there just as fast as you can get there, because you don't know what the situation is until you can get there and see what's going on with your own eyes. That's the normal way of handling this type of situation. But the sisters, remember, they sent a messenger unto Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, you would expect if he was like us, he would just jump up and take off. Man, we need to get to Bethany as soon as we can because Lazarus is sick and I got to help him. But that's not what happened here. And there's a reason that that's not what happened. Let's read on. When Jesus heard that, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not with a view or unto death. It's not all about death, he's saying, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He said, what's happening here is for the glory of God, and that God's Son may be glorified by what's happening. Now that's interesting. Verse 5, here's another parenthetical insertion. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These were very close friends of the Lord's. It would be the equivalent of somebody asking one of us or telling one of us that one of these saints that are on the board here is very sick, and us just kind of hanging around, not doing anything, not sending any message, not doing anything. Because it says now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I'm trying to make this real to you. I'm trying to make this in terms that we can understand. Sitting here in 2014 in the position that we are in by reading this scripture, my job as a teacher is to try to make this as real to you as I can make it. And so I'm going to use some of these comparisons as we go through so that you can actually touch what's happening here in this miracle. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, well, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. Well, that's not exactly what you expect. It's not what I do when Dad calls me and says, hey, Mom's, she's either fell or she's in a bad way, or, you know, if you get a call from me, all of us have had this. You get a call and say, man, somebody's down or they're sick. I really need your help. I need your comfort. I need you to be with me in this time of trouble. But what did he do? Verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was, which was still there where John first baptized from chapter 10. Well, Jesus, is your hearing bad? Is there a problem? Are you just lazy? What's the deal? Well, we'll see what the deal is. So we're going to see it today, too. Verse 7, and we'll pick up with our study today. John 11, verse 7. It says, then after that, or if you put that back closer to the Greek, it should literally say, following after that thing, he saith to his disciples. So, John is giving you the chronological order of what's going on here, step by step, blow by blow, item by item. And I thought that was indicative of that. And if you look at the term there, then after that, it's epitha metatuto in the Greek. And I didn't do such a great job on pronunciation of my Greek transliteration over into the English. Epitha metatuto, which means following after that thing. That's what it means. Following after that thing, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Wait a minute. They just came out of Judea because why? Because at the end of chapter 10, there was a crowd that wanted to kill him. But remember, his time is not yet. The Lord can only be taken. The Lord can only be subdued when his time comes full in his terms, not man's terms. And you see that several times in the Gospel of John as we go through it, that they would try to take him, but for whatever reason, they would not be able to. They wouldn't be able to take him. So let's read verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, or Rabbi, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, remember the Jews there lately, the other day they wanted to kill you, they wanted to stone you, and we're going there again? You know, whenever our normal human logic kicks in, if we know that there's a certain place that we can go, we're not very liked. Even if I'm not liked in a place, my tendency is to try to stay away from it. But the Lord here says, well, load up, boys, we're going back to Judea. And that's the southern version, of course, of what he just said. What did he say? Well, it says, his disciples say unto him, Rabbi, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, of late sought. In the Greek, is just now we're seeking. And that's referring, of course, back to the events of chapter 10:39. The Jews of late just now were seeking to kill you, and you want to go back? Is literally what they're saying. Rabbi, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Verse 9. Here's his answer. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, this isn't exactly the answer I would have been expecting had I been there in that setting with the disciples. This is a little bit different answer than I would have anticipated coming from him at this point in the conversation. It's almost like he changes the subject, but he has a point for doing it. Now, let's read it and see if we can dig out the point. Jesus answered, verse 9, John chapter 11, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world, or of this cosmos. Now, what is he saying here? Leave a note in the Companion Bible on this one, where it says 12 hours. If you have a Companion Bible, there's some very good study notes that go along with some of these things, and really bring out some truth that you normally wouldn't see. And Chip is doing an awesome job of posting, and I appreciate that. And Chip oftentimes, as he just did, he posts the notes from the Companion Bible as well. And that's the one I want you to see. 12 hours, reckoning from sunrise to sunset, that would be from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Because Christ is talking about the light. See what he says? He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And that if there is important too. If is the Greek word here in, or the Greek form in, E-A-N, transliterated. And here it's in the subjunctive mood, and it expresses a hypothetical but possible condition contingent on circumstances which the future will show. Because you can see what he's doing. He's drawing them a picture here with what he says in verse 12. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. Well, there's the conditions. And it is yet future, and it's true. But he's drawing them a picture. If any man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he seeth the light of the cosmos. He sees the light of this cosmos. Look at the note there on the light. Awesome note here in the Companion Bible. It says, i.e. the sun, naturally, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, metaphorically. You see what he's doing? He says, if you walk in the light of day by the light of the sun that's up in the sky, you can see and you don't stumble. But metaphorically, he means if a man walks in the light of Christ, he doesn't stumble either. You see the metaphor there. That every word that the Lord said was according to the Father, and it had meaning and it had punch to it. He doesn't waste or mince words like we do. Every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord is wonderful. And there are none of them wasted. They all come as a result of the will, the thelema, the desire of his Father. I do only the will of the Father, and I say only what the Father would have me say, was what the Lord continuously tells us through the book of John. Remember that. So, back to verse 9. He answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the cosmos. Verse 10. Here's the other half of that. But, so flip over. But, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. There's another metaphoric comparison. If you walk in the night, and the Companion Bible lays that out perfectly if you look at the note there on verse 10. There's the illustration, and then there's the application of the illustration. Look at those if you have a Companion Bible. We won't read them, but you get the point. He's talking literally of the sun, of nighttime and daytime, and then he's talking metaphorically of him as the sun, and of walking in him or not walking in him. Hopefully everybody sees that. That's an awesome, awesome answer there. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, listen to this, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, here is a truth that I would wish that the entire world that we live in today could wrap their hands around, because they can't. How many funerals have I been to that they take and they don't understand what's going on, and they butcher the word, usually by misquoting 1 Corinthians 5:8. But here's a truth that stands butchered in the pulpits of the world today. And it grieves me to say that, but it's the truth. And I'm not the only one that's heard this. Everybody probably under the hearing of my voice has lost somebody and been to a funeral. Probably, you know, maybe somebody very close. Maybe just somebody you know. Maybe a friend of a friend. I don't know. But we've all heard these funerals. Well, what does the Lord say about the condition of Lazarus here? Let's read it again. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Kiomioma has fallen asleep unintentionally. That's what the word means. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about this word. Turn with me if you have a Companion Bible. This is so good that we're not going to omit going back to the appendixes today to look at this. This is imperative, because if you don't understand what he's saying right here, then we may as well skip the rest of chapter 11 and declare chapter 11, because we'll be bankrupt in what we know about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to stop here and make sure that everybody understands what's going to happen very shortly and the state that Lazarus is in. Now, I didn't write this book. If you have a problem with the way God has put this, then you prayerfully take that up with God, because I can only present it the way that it's written. And I'm not going to explain it away. I'm not going to cover it up. I'm not going to put my head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist, because I've seen that too much. Not from this group or the teachers in the rooms that we have, but believe me, I've been to many a sermon. I've been to many a funeral. I've listened to many a preacher on the TV and the radio that just don't get this, because probably their people wouldn't stand for it if they preached it. And that's sad to say. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, keomioma, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, don't feel bad if you don't get it, because the disciples didn't get it either. Turn with me, if you would, for just a minute over to page 191 in the Companion Bible, appendixes. Not the main study, but the appendixes. It's on page 191 in the appendixes, and it's appendix 171. And I think Chip has it where he can post these things. And the word that's used here, keomioma, is item or word number two here, and it gives us the definition and throws some really enlightening comparison here for us. Remember, Barney mentioned comparing Scripture with Scripture, not only to see if it was alike, but to see if it was different. Try the things that differ, Paul says in Philippians. And that's what we're going to do here. Keomioma, appendix 171, word number two, to fall asleep unintentionally. Hence, this latter is used of death. This latter? Yeah, there's another word. There's another word used for normal sleep. Did you know that in the Greek? And it's kathudo. Look at number one. To compose oneself for sleep occurs 22 times, never used of death. There is a word for sleep in the Greek that's used for just normal sleeping. Like we go to bed and we sleep and we wake up the next morning. And there is a word in the Greek that's used for death, but it's translated in the English, sleep, just like it was here in John 11. To fall asleep unintentionally, hence this latter is used of death, as it is involuntary. An involuntary movement is something that you do or your body does that you can't control. Well, let me tell you, when your time comes and you close your eyes in death, I'm not talking about something that you can get out of. I'm talking when that final moment comes, it will be unintentional and it will be involuntary, because you will struggle to get that last breath of air. As human beings, that's in our psyche. It's in our creation. We cannot get around it. We want to live if we're in our right minds. Nobody can hold their breath and kill themselves. It can't be done. You cannot withhold breath from your body. Your body involuntarily, either you'll pass out and begin to breathe, or you'll just give up and begin breathing. What I don't want you to miss is the meaning of both of these words, and you got to watch how they're used in the Scripture. It goes on to say, as death is involuntary, while kathudo is voluntary. That's voluntary sleep. See this difference illustrated in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Well, we can't resist that. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:14 for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Now this one, this usage here, this is keomioma. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says this. Well, let's start at 13. I'm sorry, Chip. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but Paul says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Boy, I wouldn't either. That's why we're doing this. I don't want anybody to be ignorant from this point forward in John 11. You've got to get this. And I know most of you do, but let's nail it down, okay? Verse 13, Paul says, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, that doesn't mean a house full of people or a hotel full of people who are taking a nap. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Paul is talking about the saints that have died. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And that's a very butchered up verse in the English. I know what it seems to say in the English, and we don't have time to do it today, but go back and put this verse back correctly in the Greek, and you'll see what it really says. The translators really dropped the ball with this verse. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But I did want to use it for the example. Look at 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Those that sleep in Jesus. See, for a believer, death is called kaomiomite, sleep. For an unbeliever, what is it called? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish." Apollomai in the Greek. Now, I didn't write any of this. Don't take my word for it. Please. Go back and look it up yourself. "But have everlasting life." He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So there's a type and an antitype. You either perish or you have life in Christ. One or the other. There's a flip-flop there. Do it either way. "But have everlasting life," or age-abiding life, as Barney said earlier. And age-abiding, incidentally, I hope it doesn't confuse anybody, but, you know, there have been ages past, and we're in a particular age now, and there are ages to come, and I know very little about the ages to come, or how long their duration is. Mike and I were talking about this a little bit the other day. I don't want anybody to be confused by that. Rather, I would hope that it would cause you to study, that to get that Bible and that lexicon down and just go at it. Get on with it. And do you some studying, okay? Now, on the flip side, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 right here on the same basic pages. And let's look at verses 6. 7 and 10. Let's just read 5, 6 through 10. Here Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." He's talking to those that don't look. You know, they act like they're asleep with everything going on around them and they can't see what's going on. But why? Why do I say that? Because look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He said, "You don't need me to write to you of the days and the seasons. Basically, you've already been told about that." He says, "For yourselves know perfectly." You know it without a doubt that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, then when you drop down, he says, "Let us not sleep and miss it like so many others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night." See, here he's talking about normal sleep. You know, we pile up in the bed and we lay down and we lay there and sleep and then we wake up the next morning. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," there's that night and day again. Reckon where Paul got that. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is in 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. If you're a believer, it doesn't matter if you're asleep and the Lord comes back, is what he's saying. Whether we wake or sleep. But he uses that comparison for sleeping as somebody laid up in the bed being asleep, that they're going to miss the day of their visitation, is the ones that he was talking about earlier in 5 and 7, or 6 and 7. So you see what he's, you see the difference here in Cthudo and Kiyomiomai. That's, and if you don't see that, there's no need in you expecting to understand what's going to happen in John 11. So let's go back to John 11. Flip backwards with me. Thank you for indulging me in that. But I wanted to make sure that everybody had that straight before we moved on. Let's read it one more time. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Kaomiomai. But I go that I may awake him. Exapnizo is the word here, and this is the only place, incidentally, in the scripture where this word occurs. Exapnizo. Here's what it means, to awake someone from sleeping. Well, let me get this straight. If the Lord is going to go arouse Lazarus from his sleep, and his sleep is kaomiomai, used to death. Ah, yeah, you're getting the point. Did he have the power to do it? Yes, he did. And yes, he does, even in this day. The power of the Lord has increased. It has not diminished one iota from the time that we're reading about right here. Because, listen, my resurrection rests in the Lord Jesus Christ as well, if I die before he appears in the heavenlies. If I'm not dead when that event takes place, then I'll just be changed. If I, however, die before that day, then I'll require a resurrection. I hope everybody understands that. I go that I may awake him out of sleep, it says in verse 11. Verse 12. We got a few more and then I'll be done. Verse 12. Then said his disciples. Now, there's a little confusion here still with these disciples. And sometimes as we go through these books, the Gospels, I have to wonder how much really did these disciples understand about what the Lord was saying. And you began to see very clearly why it is that after his resurrection, that the Lord literally was with them and opened the eyes of their understanding for 40 days of teaching before he ascended there at the first of the book of Acts. He literally had to tell them, here's what I said, here's what it meant. Now do you see? Oh man, Lord, I get it now. Because we read where they understood finally what he was talking about. But sometimes as we go through these books, you almost get the feeling that when these disciples, they just don't get it. You know, we like to hold them up on a pedestal and say, these disciples, they were so great. Sometimes they were dumber than a box of rocks when it come to really understanding what the Lord was trying to tell them. I mean, they got it and they trusted in what he said, but they didn't get the meaning of it completely and thoroughly like they should have. That's why he taught them for 40 days after he arose. We'll get to that. Then said his disciples, John 11, 12, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well, or shall be saved. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll be saved. You know, they heard that he was sick from the messenger. The Lord says, well, Lazarus sleepeth. Let's go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Well, they chime up and say, wait a minute, Lord. If he's asleep, he's healing. He's doing well. Because in that day, we didn't have all this medicine and all this technology that we have today. So if a man was sleeping after a heavy illness, he's going to make it. He's recovering. That's his body putting itself toward healing itself other than expending energy on something else. So the disciples chime up. See, they misunderstood it too. They said, if he sleeps, he shall do well. He'll be okay, Lord. He's sleeping. Now here, this word kaomiomai is used in the connection with physical sleep, normal sleep. And you'll see that in the rest of that note that I didn't read over in Appendix 171. Study that. Study it for yourself. Verse 13. Verse 13 says this. This is another explanatory verse from John the narrator. I want you to note the parenthetical insertion here by John the narrator. He says, howbeit Jesus spoke, or concerning his death. Whose death? Lazarus' death. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'd do well. Then John chimes in, thinking that we, the reader, are going to mistake it too. And he says, howbeit Jesus spake concerning his death. But they, the disciples, thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Do you need any plainer explanation than John gives us there? No, you don't. It is so plain that a child can understand it. So put the tradition aside if you have it, and just believe what the scripture says. That's all you got to do. It's real easy. And the rest of your life will be changed when you come to the point where you just let the truth of the scripture speak to you. Howbeit Jesus spake concerning his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And that of there, that lifestyle where it says of taking rest, means with respect to taking rest. That's what the Greek word peri there means, with respect to. They thought he meant with respect to rest and sleep. Verse 14, we'll move on. Well, Christ just comes right out and says it, don't he? Anybody got any doubt about what's happened here? Then said Jesus unto them plainly, or then therefore Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is died. He's not dead. Lazarus is died. Look at the note on verse 14 there in the Companion Bible. It's in the aorist tense. This shows that death had taken place sometime before, probably soon after the message was sent by the sisters. Isn't that something? He turns around and says, guys, Lazarus has died. Well, I've got a few jaws dropped on that one within the ranks of the disciples. I bet some jaws hit the ground on that one. Guys, I'm not saying he was asleep. I'm saying he's dead. Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died and he's kicking his heels up on the streets of gold right now. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. That's what the preachers say down here in the South. From probably many pulpits. And I've heard it. I used to go to a church where Bob Spearman, rest his soul, he would have added that part in here. Because that's what he believed. He believed that the second you die, there was no kaomiomai, but you were immediately in the presence of the Lord. Well, I'm sorry, my book does not say that. There are some places, I will admit, that the mistranslation of the scripture would seem to lead you to that conclusion. Or you can mistranslate verses to make them say that, as they do with 1 Corinthians 5:8 down here all the time. But the scripture doesn't say that, folks. And you can, I know that a lot of you in here probably see and understand that. Maybe some don't. And you shoot me as a messenger if you would like. But there again, listen, I did not write this Bible. I think that's pretty easy to convince anybody of. And thank God I didn't, because it would be messed up if I had. But I do love to take it for just what it says. And that's what it says. He sold them plainly. Lazarus has died. Verse 15, look what else he says. That word there, incidentally, died is apophnesko. Apophnesko. He said, I'm glad for your sakes. Whose sakes? The disciples' sakes. Or on account of you. I'm glad on account of you that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What? Why does he want the disciples to believe? You mean they don't completely believe? Do they have some doubts about their faith? Well, good old Thomas seals that one in the next verse. Yeah, they got some doubts. Never think that these disciples don't have a few doubts, because they do. If the Lord had been there, what he's saying is, if I had been there, his wish, because remember, he loved Lazarus, his wish would have been to heal Lazarus, and this great sign that we're about to witness would have been diminished. And he admits that. He says, I'm glad for, on account of you, or on account of your sakes, that I was not there. Because had his will been taken place, I think he would have probably healed Lazarus. But listen, as he has so often pointed out in this book, I do only the will of my Father that sent me. And the will of his Father that sent him, whether you think it's fair or not, I don't care, was that Lazarus be allowed to die, so that the glory of the Son could be shown. Now, is that fair? Doesn't matter. Do you think it's fair? Makes no difference. It's what God wanted. It's the way it worked out, and it's recorded in Scripture that way. We had a little discussion about fair last week, and how we got to get this fair thing out of our minds and just believe what God says. It says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's go. Verse 16, and we'll close. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and there's a note there on Didymus, it means twin. It's a Greek word with the same meaning as Thomas. It says it occurs here in chapter 20, verse 24, and in chapter 21, verse 2. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, the other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And he's not talking about Lazarus either. He's talking about Christ. Remember what they said? Lord, why do you want to go back to Judea? They just tried to kill you there. We discussed that, remember? So good old Thomas. Yeah, I believe it's the same one they call Doubting Thomas. He said, well, let's go with him. Might as well, you know, we'll die with him there, because they're going to kill him this time. After all he's seen and all he's beheld, he still doesn't have the faith. And he demonstrates it right here in this verse. He still doesn't have the faith in who Jesus really is and the power that he really has. And I hate to leave on a sad commentary there, but we'll stop at verse 16 for today. And I went way over my time. I hope you guys... Well, I'm not going to beg for forgiveness. I guess if you wanted to hang and listen, you hang and listen. If you don't, it's very easy. It's very easy just to log out. Amen, Jason. It's just like Agabus telling Paul over in the book of Acts. He said, you know, he came up to Paul. That's a good point. With his wrist tied. He says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you if you go back. Everybody remembers the story of Agabus and talking to Paul over in the book of Acts. Maybe 16 or 17. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But he says, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. He bound his hands. They're going to tie you up, Paul. They're going to kill you. They're going to try to kill you. But good old Thomas said, well, let's go with him. We'll just die with him when we get there. Where's his faith? He's a disciple. Where's his faith? So we know and understand now why the Lord says to the intent, back in verse 15, to the intent you may have faith, to the intent that you may believe the things that I've been saying. You know, there's a difference in a superficial belief and a true epignosko, a true deep down heartfelt understanding that gives us faith. There are two totally different things. And here, I think these disciples, for a great degree, until they get their personalized training after the resurrection of the Lord, I think to a great degree, they just don't get it. And I think the scripture demonstrates that over and over again. Thanks, Chip. It looks like I was about 4 or 5 chapters off, which is typical with my memory anymore. But he's posted the scripture about Agabus there. And it's Acts 21:10-11 for those of you listening. If you want to go back and look it up. Yeah, he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." This was Agabus talking to Paul. And guess what? Paul went anyway, knowing what was going to befall him there. So we'll stop here for today. Let me stop the recorder.